The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. So let us begin by hearing the words of the appointed gradual for today. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given his dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Hallelujah! He is risen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, today is the seventh Sunday of Easter, and it marks the conclusion of the Easter season, which I think, at least for me personally, getting this opportunity to serve you today in worship, since I was very blessed of being here on Easter Sunday. And so I've taken you from Easter to the end of the season. So what happens next? Well, we have this Sunday, and it's positioned between Ascension and next Sunday, which of course is Pentecost. The church reflects once again on the profound significance of what Christ accomplished for his people, his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection, which bridged that chasm between God and fallen humanity, restoring the original perfect relationship that was initially severed in Eden. And because of Christ's salvific work, God and man are now united once more. Did you know that you are mentioned in today's gospel reading? Maybe you missed it. Well, you are. Jesus is talking about you. He's praying for you. In the passage known as the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And this prayer that we find in our gospel is often regarded as one of the most significant in the Bible because it was spoken by Jesus right before his crucifixion. So in the first part of that chapter, John 17, Jesus begins by praying for his disciples, the ones that he would soon send out as apostles. You know, Peter and James, John, Andrew, Matthew, all of those guys. However, in verse 20, Jesus shifts his prayer and includes others as well. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So let's pause there just for a second. When he says these only, well, of course, he's referring to his disciples that are there with him. He's been praying for them. But then he continues and goes on and says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the spot where he's talking about all of you. All of you, yes, each and every one of you. You are among those who have believed in Jesus through the apostles' word, the inspired witness of the apostles that we find in the New Testament scriptures. Though the gospel has been preached to you through the apostles' teaching and through the sacraments that the apostles were commissioned to pass on to the church from generation to generation through the apostolic ministry of both word and sacrament, that both which you and I have come to believe in and trust, all in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I then are all included in this prayer of Jesus when he prays for those who will believe in me through their word. So here is his high priestly prayer where we find our theme for today. Jesus prays for us. Now, what are the things that our Lord prays for us? What is it that he wants for us? And most importantly, especially during your time in transition, is the question that you should be not only asking of yourself, but praying, is what is God's will for us? Well, several things. The first thing Jesus asks for is this, that they may be as one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, and they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You know, it's the unity of the church for which Jesus is praying for here. A unity that's not, you know, based on warm fuzzies of, you know, holding hands together or singing like Kumbaya, but rather a unity that's created by God's work of binding us together to himself, giving us that gift of faith, and uniting us in the life of the triune God. Notice how Jesus in the text explains this unity. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. And again, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. In theology, this is what is referred to as the mystical union, meaning that all believers in Christ are one, incorporated into the life of the true God and the one true church. Are you familiar with a little saying that we mentioned almost every Sunday in the Nicene Creed, where we hear these words? I believe in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Well, we believe in that. That is, we believe that there is one church because that's what God has created and what Christ is praying for here. This is what's known as the Una Sancta Catholica et Apostolica Ecclesia, one holy Catholic, Latin. The word Catholic, in its best sense, means universal. It's the small c Catholic, universal. And the one in all times and all places, the church. And it consists of all believers made holy by the blood of the Lamb, trusting in him. The church builds on this foundation of the holy apostles. And this is what the unity is that Jesus is praying for, and praying for us right here in this high priestly prayer. Well, thank God for bringing us all together in the one true church. The Holy Spirit is who has given us faith to believe in Christ our Savior, allowing us to truly know the Father's love. We all believe in the one true God and have been baptized under the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is divinely established and cannot fail. This unity exists even now, despite what we can see all around us in the way of divisions and fractures and errors that we see in the visible Christendom. Moreover, this unity will last forever when, by God's grace, those things that we tend to focus in on and talk about, the warts and the flaws of the church, they are no longer visible. When those imperfections are healed, and when Christ presents the church to himself as a radiant and beautiful bride, holy and without blemish. Now, of course, we want to do everything we can to walk in oneness with God as God has given us His church. We seek to make every effort to maintain that unity of spirit in the bond of peace. It starts with speaking the truth in love. The church will be built up and grow strong, not being blown around by every wind of doctrine, but rather holding tight on that faith once delivered by the saints. We will work for harmony in the church, seeking consensus in the pure doctrine and striving for a God-pleasing uniformity in church practice. This is a fitting follow-up to what Jesus is praying for us. And then there's an outcome that will follow as we dwell in God and God dwells in us, as we are built up in the one apostolic faith. Our oneness in God results in a mission, and as Jesus says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. More and more people will come to faith in Christ as the church lives in, manifests and testifies to the love of God in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the love of God that we have received and have experienced, so that the love then shines through us in this sin-darkened world, drawing more and more people from every nation into the one holy church. And you know, that's happening all around the world, all around us. Sometimes we kind of question that and doubt when we look more internally or maybe locally. But the church grows and the gospel reaches every corner of the globe. In Africa, Asia, South America, the church is experiencing rapid growth. In Ethiopia, Kenya, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, Singapore, Argentina, and Peru, we see the church expanding with new beachheads of the kingdom established on every shore. Things are growing. There are millions and literally billions of people in those various continents. And this is the same gospel that saved all of you. It speaks of God's own Son coming down from heaven and being incarnate, being in the flesh here on earth. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, bearing the sins of the whole world on His body on the cross. He's the only one and the only Savior God has given for all people, everywhere, for all time. The only one that you need. In Him you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Christ won that all for you on that cross, purchasing your salvation with His precious blood. And then what happened? Jesus rose. He didn't disappear. He didn't like stay in the grave for years and years. No, He rose right then and there in front of His disciples as witnesses so that they could proclaim that to the world. Jesus rose victorious in the strife and defeating all the foes for you, death and the devil, most importantly the grave and the condemnation that you and I both deserve because of our sins. And all these are now overcome by the very death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now He is ascended into heaven and sits on God's right hand and ever living to make intercession for us as now our very own high priest. He will come again on that last day to take us all home with Him forever. And that is the other thing that Jesus prays for us in His high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus prays to His Father as follows: Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given to Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory, that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays this as he's preparing to go to the cross to complete the saving mission for which he was sent. He was here, a man on a mission, and it was coming to its conclusion. Then will come his resurrection, some 40 days after that, and his ascension into heaven. When Jesus prays that we may be with him where he is to see his glory, that refers to the eternal life in heaven in the age to come. There we will see his glory, undimmed and undiminished. There we will be with him, and we will see him at that point face to face. What a glorious day that will be. An endless, joyful eternity with our Lord and with all his people, in a paradise restored and made even better than we can ever imagine. It's what we see and hear described in the reading from Revelation. The new Jerusalem, the holy city, the river of water of life flowing through the city, stemming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The tree of life, that tree that we were barred from when we were driven out of the garden after our fall into sin. But when the new day comes, when Christ returns and takes us home to be with him forever, we then will have access to that tree of life, tree of eternal life, and all of ours and all given as a gift. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, we hear in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. And that's for us. That's what we're getting ready to get. We have had our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been washed away by the holy waters of baptism. Therefore, in Christ, we will have that right to that tree of life. Friends, this is once paradise lost, but now restored. All of creation has been renewed and made even better. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pains and aches. Looking forward to that one. And no more death. Only life, and life in abundance, and only joy will remain. The blessed vision of seeing our Lord Jesus in his glory awaits us. The joy of worship around the throne with the entire company of heaven will be ours. The heavenly banquet feast is what we have to look forward to. This is our hope, our living hope that animates all of our days. And we anticipate that day with great expectation. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what the church needs to cry out continually. Come, Lord Jesus. My fellow saints, this will be the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. His high priestly prayer, the prayer he prays for us, that we might be with him where he is. God grant it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. In God's word today, we have the opportunity to overhear Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. In his intimate moment of prayer, we hear Jesus praying for us, and we learn that we are an answer to his prayer as we live in unity in the church and as his people. So in sharing the good news around the world, what a blessing it is to let them know that we are an answer to prayer through the good news that you are sharing. So take every opportunity to tell others that you prayed for a chance to share Christ's love, that they are an answer to Christ's prayer. That phrase, you are an answer to prayer, reveals a great deal about your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and also your ongoing search for God's answer to your prayers. Hallelujah. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Alleluia. He is risen. Hallelujah.